We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll find our way to Acts chapter 1 here shortly. This is the last message in our series in June on regaining the fire of the first century church. We began by talking about souls, the priority of the Great Commission. And I've noticed, I've done these, some of these I've put in wrong throughout the week. So if it doesn't sound right, I'm sorry. I get mixed up in my head sometimes. And then we talked about supplication, the prayers of godly Christians. Last week we talked about sheepdogs, the prototype of a genuine caregiver. And we looked at Acts chapter 6, verse 3 as our template for that when they chose the first deacons. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we just broke that verse down and tried to establish a template whereby we could be the sheepdogs that we should be. And then, today, we finish off with this thought, stewardship. The passion of grateful caretakers. The passion of grateful caretakers. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to ask you this question. What is a steward? We talk about stewardship. What is a steward? 1 Corinthians 4, beginning verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Father, will you help me as I preach this morning? May I rightly divide your word of truth. May I be clear and concise. Help me, Lord, to just be careful to preach and teach only that which would please you. And in doing so, may Christ be lifted up. Speak to our hearts and do in us what we need done. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Three words that I want to focus on out of those two verses. The first word is the word minister. The word minister. The Greek word means a servant or a subordinate. It does not have in mind the frocked clergy of yesteryear as a minister. No, it thinks of a servant or even a slave. In fact, this word for minister many times was used to describe an under-oarsman. Do you remember the old Roman galley ships? And you had people underneath and they were rowing. And somebody was beating a drum that they would all row in time, you know. I saw a comic the other day, and it had some really big guys on one side of the ships and some really small guys on the other side of the ship. And the guy says, I don't understand. It seems like we're going in circles. I don't know why I added that, but anyway, lack of discipline, I suppose. But anyway, but the idea is these are servants that have no identity. They're not seen. They're not made much of. They're just under there doing the jobs. What does this say of us? That we should not be doing things to be seen. It's not about our identity. We need to just do our jobs. Right? So the first word is minister. And then the word steward. The word steward. It means a house manager or an overseer. This is someone who is a servant. He does not own anything in that house, but he is given oversight of everything in the house, including, in many cases, the master's children. A good example of this would have been Joseph. You remember when Potiphar put Joseph over all his house? He didn't own any of it, but he was a steward over that house. Then thirdly, it says that we should be faithful. Worthy of belief, trust, or confidence. So with this in mind, we put these three words together, and I think we get a pretty good definition of what a steward is. It is a trustworthy servant who was given oversight over his master's affairs. So what does that say to us? That we are to be trustworthy servants. and recognize that God, to some degree, has given us oversight over His affairs. We don't own any of it, y'all. It's all His. You understand that, right? It's all His. For instance, we use the term the passion of grateful caretakers. I am keenly aware that this is not my church. 9 pastors preceded me, I believe. Am I thinking right? 10 if you count Brother Wright, and I do. And if Jesus doesn't come back, I don't know how many will succeed me. It never belonged to any of us. We are but caretakers. You know what? Your kids don't belong to you beyond what God allows them to. They belong to Him. They belong to Him. He has made you their caretakers. My marriage doesn't even belong to me. I'm a caretaker of that relationship, and in it I am meant to honor God and to take care of her. See, none of it's ours. Well, I work hard for what I have. Who do you think gave you the wherewithal to work hard? Who do you think gave you the wherewithal to buy that stuff and to have that stuff and to maintain that stuff? It all belongs to Him. We'll get into that more later. Talk about a passion of grateful caretakers. What should be our passion? Our most important duty is to please our Master. There is nothing that I do in this world more important than pleasing Him. Nothing. Oh, I want to be a good husband, and I do. I want to be a good father, and I do. I want to be a good friend, and I do. I want to be a good pastor, and I do. I want to be a good preacher, and I do. But none of that can be accomplished to its fullest extent if my number one goal does not remain to bring honor and glory to my Master. And you know what I found? If my number one goal is always to bring honor and glory to Him, the other stuff will take care of itself. If you're bringing honor and glory to the Master, you're the right spouse. You're the right parent. You're the right friend. See? It's all about who we are. Our passion. Whatsoever you do it. I'm sorry. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Hebrews 13. Listen to this one. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. For what purpose? For what purpose is He wanting to make us perfect in every good work? If you keep reading, you know what it says? Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So stewardship is the passion of grateful caretakers. So the passion, our most important duty is to please the Master. And then grateful. What do we have to be grateful for? Well, how much time you got? But for the purposes of this message, we ought to be thankful that He's entrusted us with any ministry at all. It's what gives us purpose. It's what gives us use. It's what gives us usefulness. It's what gives us a sense of accomplishment, that He would use us for anything. You know the verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do we accomplish that? Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the ministry. He did. Thanks be to God. See. 1 Timothy 1. Listen to what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful to Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, who thought me faithful to put me into the ministry. Have you ever just sat down and thought about all that God's given you the opportunity to do? That He would use you for anything. That He would use me for anything. There's nobody that's more aware of my insufficiency to do what I do than I am. I'm quite unaware. I'm quite aware of it. See, I can't even speak now. God's mighty good to you too, wasn't he? Did you deserve your spouse? What about your kids? God placed your kids with you. I got to be honest, I love your kids. I do. But there's no kids in the world I'd rather have than Claire and Asher. God gave them to me and counted me faithful. And you say, well, is that a ministry? You better believe it's a ministry. It's your most important ministry. I said it's your most important ministry is your spouse and your kids. We've seen too many people put all their time into what's called vocational ministry and lose their families. You're quiet on me today. But then we're caretakers. None of this belongs to us. Now, there's a fine line to walk here. On the one hand, we need to take ownership of it because God has put it within our stewardship. But on the other hand, we've got to understand that he can take from it as he wishes. It's his. It's a fine line to walk. It's a balance. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Psalm 24, verse 1, which is echoed in 1 Corinthians 10. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's all his. We are caretakers. And when you hear the term stewardship, because of how it's often used, the first place our minds go is money. A stewardship banquet, a stewardship meeting. And that is a valid application, one of many. But stewardship is so much more than the financial. It's an attitude. It's a way of living. The first century church, which we're trying to emulate, the first century church understood that they were but caretakers of the work of God. Now, I'm going to give you two key words. You ready? Two key words that I want to keep ringing in your mind through this whole message. They understood that they were but caretakers of the work of God, and they took, you ready? Personal responsibility. To see that they served him faithfully in all endeavors. Personal responsibility. Oh, would to God, America made more of personal responsibility. Would to God, Christians made more of personal responsibility. That's stewardship. You know what I found over the years, and I see it in my own life too. It's not hard to find people that are willing to take on authority. I'd like for you to take over this. Yes, sir. Happy to serve. But that's not what they mean. Responsibility is as much a part of it as authority. In fact, you can't separate the two. Our teachers have certain responsibilities in our school. If they're going to fulfill those responsibilities, then Brother Davies and myself have to give them enough authority to do that, right? But what do we tend to do sometimes? We give people all kinds of responsibility, but don't give them any authority to get it done. Well, the same is true the other way. You can't have authority without having responsibility. If that's your mindset, then that's how we get our federal government. I'm not trying to be funny. You got a whole district up there full of people with all kinds of authority but no responsibility over anything. And we have found it bleeding into our churches. Everybody's got all kinds of authority, but nobody takes responsibility. Now, I realize that's 100% statement, and I'm not saying that that's true here, but I'm saying in the Christian world, has it not seeped into our thinking? We're all about authority, but not the responsibility that comes alongside of it. In the early church, we see three categories in which God's people exercise Spirit-filled stewardship. So this is all introductory. And there's no clock up there, so you should be very concerned. I'm way ahead of schedule, so relax. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The first thing we see is we see that they took personal responsibility in the gaps of ministry. The gaps of ministry. If you've been in ministry any time at all, you know that gaps happen. Gaps happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus. Okay. Now, just for time's sake, let me just give you just a quick overview. Judas, one of the 12 original disciples, has hanged himself. He's dead. And we know from the Gospels that his responsibility was he was the keeper of the bag. He was the treasurer. He handled the money. Okay? So what Peter is suggesting to these disciples is we need to replace Judas. Now, some have said that they'd have a misstep here because Paul was meant to replace Judas. I don't see anything in the Bible that suggests to me that Paul replaced Judas. Paul absolutely did take on the role of an apostle, no question about that. But if Paul replaced Judas, then who replaced James when Herod beheaded him? See? Nothing said he had to. And if you look at, traditionally, the man that they ended up picking, Matthias, traditionally, we see that he was faithful, and then he died a martyr. That's what history tells us. Well, if he was the wrong pick, he was a good wrong pick. You know? I believe what's happened here is that they are replacing Judas's role. They are replacing a gap in their ministry. Somebody needed to fill it because his death left an organizational hole. Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few. This is a prophecy regarding Judas. Let his days be few and let another take his office. And you see that they use the term bishopric elsewhere, bishopric. So what's it saying? It's not saying he's replacing him spiritually. It's replacing his job. It's replacing his office, replacing what he has oversight over, the money. I believe personally that Matthias was the correct choice. I believe that they were following the leadership of God. They had not yet received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, so the casting of lots was the normal practice for them to do. They prayed. They did everything like they were supposed to do. I think Matthias is a legitimate apostle. But even so, the point is, Peter says, we have got a hole in our organization, we have got a gap in our ministry, and we need to fill it. And they took personal responsibility to see that that was done. I'm going to say something about this ministry that is true in every ministry in America. There are always gaps. There are always gaps. Preacher, somebody slipped through the cracks. Now, let me say before I get into this. We don't want that to happen. We try not for that to happen. It does happen, which, by the way, it happens in every ministry in America. Okay, we don't want it to happen, and I am not above filling any gap that's there. But my question would be to somebody, preacher, something's falling through the gaps. Okay, what can you do to fill it? You see a gap. What can you do to fill it? What's your idea? It doesn't even have to be within this church. What about our community? What about our community? Man, I tell you, I'm burdened for the homeless. Okay. And do something about it. Don't just come to your Sunday school teacher or a deacon or me or whatever and say something needs to be done. Do something about it. Take personal responsibility and fill the gap. Right? Needs to be done, doesn't it? Fill a gap. Are you a trustworthy servant? who was given oversight over his master's affairs. Am I faithful to take responsibility over that which does not belong to you, but belongs to the master? Because that's what being a steward is. Okay, there's a gap in ministry, and I can fill it, and I'm going to do it, because while it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to the master, and I want to serve him, and I want to do right by him. And so by God's grace, I'm going to fill a gap. A passionate, grateful caretaker is a steward in the matter of the gaps of ministry. Then number two, go to Acts chapter 2, just over a page or so. Acts chapter 2. We're not just exercising good stewardship in the gaps of ministry. We're exercising good stewardship in our goods and merchandise. In our goods and merchandise. Verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and imparted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to go back and look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now let me begin by assuring you that this is not what some would say is a pro-socialism or pro-communism passage. See there? The early church, they practiced a communal system of living, so socialism is the way. No, it's not. It is starkly different. Can I just quickly tell you how it's different? Last I checked, socialism and communism is mandatory. You don't get a choice. This was voluntary. These people decided. No one compelled them to do that. It was voluntary, not compulsory. Number two, this was organized through the church, not the state. The second the state gets involved, it stops being godly. And by the way, that can spread out to a lot of things. I say this with all due respect to those. There are people in Richmond, there are people here, there are people in D.C. that want to help people, and I give them that benefit of the doubt. But we do not wish to have the government's help with anything here. We don't need it. Why? Because we have a sovereign master of the universe that can take care of everything. Number three. It is in view of certain persecution and property laws. Paul talks about it later on in the epistles. Why were they getting rid of their stuff and taking care of each other? Because they knew that persecution's coming. They're about to lose everything anyway. Let's go ahead and just put it all together and use it the best way we can. It was in view of a specific situation, not just an arbitrary, everybody give this much of your stuff. So it is not socialism. It is not communism. But here's the point. Here's what I want you to get. These believers saw their possessions as a tool for ministry. It was not something to be hoarded up. This is just for me. I can use this to minister to others. I'm not asking you to sell everything you have. I'm not asking you I don't want to live a communal system here. I don't. And I don't believe God's calling us to do that. But we need to be like these early Christians and understand that the things that God has blessed us with are not meant for us to hoard up for our own enjoyment. They're meant for us to use to minister to Him and to others and serve Him. We are to be conduits that God can just pour through and pour through and pour through. And by the way, I've found that the more you allow Him to pour through you, the more He'll pour through you. If you show that you're faithful with the little bit that He runs through your conduit, He'll give you more. They understood that it all belonged to God anyway. And how many Christians have too much of a relationship or too close a relationship to their stuff to get nearer to Christ? How many Christians are out there that can't make it closer to Jesus because they got too much stuff in the way? The rich young ruler. What kept him from coming to Christ that day? His stuff. His stuff. Is it wrong to have stuff? No. Is it wrong for stuff to have you? Yes. Yes. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice, y'all. I've got to make a choice. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But we are so tied in to stuff down here. I got news for you. Everything physically that we have is going away. You know what's going to happen to the earth one day? It's not going to be a worldwide flood. It's going to be a worldwide barbecue. It's all going to burn away. All of it. The only thing that I can take with me to heaven is other people. And so my number one priority needs to be a good steward of what God has given me and use it that I might take as many people to heaven with me as I can. I love my home. God's blessed us with a beautiful home. And we're very grateful for it. And we try to use it for His glory. But if it came down to, you know, one of my children was sick and we needed the money to take care of them, that home's gone. It's just a house. It staggers me how many people have told me over the years that they don't have the wherewithal to invest in the Lord's work. And I'm not even talking about money. I'm just saying investing their time, their talent, or whatever, because they got too much stuff going on. Stuff that in the long run is going to mean nothing. Nothing. These people in the early church, they understood, man, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Am I a trustworthy servant who was given oversight over his master's affairs? Am I faithful to take responsibility over that which does not belong to me, but belongs to the master? We need to be good stewards in the gaps of ministry. We need to be good stewards in the goods and merchandise. But then finally, and I think most importantly, we have got to be good stewards in the gospel message. Does the gospel belong to us? The answer is no. We have benefited from it. We are living by it. But we are not to keep it. Acts chapter 4. Verse number 5. Peter and John have been incarcerated. They're now being questioned by the Jewish authorities. Chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, what name have you done this? Peter is about to be a really good steward of the gospel message. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter and John could have mishandled the gospel. There's a video circulating of the question being posed to a lot of popular preachers Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And it is disheartening how many of them hem and haw as they answer that question. I'm talking about national and international television audiences where they could have given the gospel clear, but they didn't. They blew it. And can I just tell you this? A preacher that can't give the gospel straight, I have to be concerned about his own personal application of the gospel. If your answer to the question, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven, is, well, that's for God to decide. Well, you know, I don't get into the whole judging thing. That's garbage. What should have been the answer of every one of these people? Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's another name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our world is in desperate need of stewards that know how to handle the gospel message. But sometimes it's not about us mishandling the gospel message. It's about us going beyond it and inserting our own personal preferences too. This lost and dying world doesn't need to know what we think about anything except how to go to heaven. Then once they know how to go to heaven, we can help them with the other stuff. I'm talking about as far as our gospel witness. Man, if I can just get these people to turn Republican. If I can just get these people in church. And don't get me wrong, I'd rather people be in church and out of church than out of church. I'm talking about getting people saved. I'm talking about getting people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes a difference. Look at what they did. They gave forth the gospel with clarity, with bravery, with fidelity, and with charity. Which is exactly how we need to do it. If we're going to be good stewards of the gospel message, we do it with clarity, we do it with bravery, we do it with fidelity, and we do it with charity. And you understand that we've been given the gospel with the single purpose of distributing it. I give you this that you might give it to others. What do we see five times? The Great Commission. Let's take the shortest one. Go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel to every creature. When it comes to the gospel message, am I a faithful steward? Am I a trustworthy servant who's been given oversight over his master's affairs? Am I faithful to take responsibility over that which does not belong to me, but to the master? I realized pretty quickly this last message was not going to be a barn burner. Man, I want them to be. I love shouting. I love visual cues that people are getting it and enjoying it and benefiting from it. I love all that. I love walking out of a church service going, whew, man! But I knew pretty early on that this was not going to be that kind of message. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to leave it right where it is. Let's review, class. We're stewards. We have been given oversight over things that do not belong to us. But we are to handle them for the glory of our master. How are we doing? The gaps of ministry. I readily confess and it seems more prevalent these days. I'm not the greatest preacher I've ever heard. But whatever I am as a preacher, I'm not even as good a pastor as I am a preacher, and I know that. I would like to think after 10 years I know a little bit more how to do it than I did starting, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And I do know that my leadership sometimes leaves gaps. But, beloved, I'm not the only one meant to fill those gaps. Brother Davies isn't the only one, and the deacons aren't the only one. You see a gap? You see somebody that needs to be ministered to? Minister to them. There's nothing vocational about that. That's just being a Christian. Fill the gaps. And be a good steward. Our goods and our merchandise. I'm not asking everybody to write a $1,000 check today unless God lays it on your heart. Feel free. But we got to decide that the stuff that we have is just that. It's stuff. And God lets us have it to be stewards over it. But if he dictates that we do something else with it, then being a good steward means we do. And it doesn't own us. And it doesn't keep us from serving him, whatever it may be. And by the way, stuff doesn't have to be things you can hold in your hand. It doesn't have to be money and possessions. It could be pastimes, hobbies. Anything that keeps us from being the Christian we ought to be is a problem. Goods and merchandise. Are we good stewards of what God's put in our lives? Man, but more than anything, the gospel message. I'm thankful for all the folks that are coming back from COVID. It seems like every Sunday there's a few more faces here, and I'm thankful for that. Are you like me? Would you like to see this room full? Man, I would too. I sure would. You know what I bet? I bet if every one of us committed to share the gospel with everybody we can, we'd be full in no time. Well, preacher, set up visitation again. I will. But that's not what I said. Everyone we meet, we try to give the gospel. God's given us the most wonderful, amazing, beautiful gift in the gospel, and yet I've so often not been a very good steward of it. God, forgive me for that. Man, if we would be good stewards of the gospel message, would that not fix everything? If we're seeing people get saved, if we're seeing people come to Christ, does that not make our community better? Does that not make our nation better? The gaps of ministry, the goods and merchandise, the gospel message, may God help us to be good stewards.